Reading today is out of Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 18. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'"
Earlier in his prayer, Brandon said something I think we ought to think about a little bit. He said, God's desire is for us to be with him. Really? God, the creator, the judge of all the earth, he has a desire for us to be with him? I mean, that may be true of the vast population, but I'm just one person. But if we have faith, if we believe anything the Bible teaches, that's something we've got to get in our minds, that God wants me. God wants you to spend eternity with him. And is that not an amazing idea, that God would give his son so that we could be with him forever? And that's why we're here today. We come to worship him. We come to learn from him. We come to encourage each other. But God is so good to us. God is so good, and we're just thankful to be in his presence and to have opportunities like this. And we're really glad you've come our way. We have people with us today that are visiting. I've already met some that I had not met before, and we have others that are with us that are in the process or have already moved back after being away for a while. More about that later. We have people that have been away because of surgery or illness, and now they're back with us again. It's just a great time to be together. And we are glad you are here. If you're visiting, please give us a chance to meet you. If we can help in any way, we'd love to do that. Just let it be known what your needs are, and we'll do what we can. Lord willing, we'll also meet again this evening at 6. We're going to talk about something that sounds kind of odd at the first, I think. And that is when truth should not be spoken. We're going to talk about when truth should not be spoken. And we can make so many mistakes with our tongues. We don't want to make this mistake. So come back and let's study that together from the Word of God. And one other thing I want to mention, we've not talked about this very much, but let's start thinking about it because it's getting closer. And that is, we're going to have a homecoming on Sunday, September 30th, the last Sunday in September. And we want you to be here. We want others to be here that have been a part of our family at one time or another. So start thinking about people that you know who have moved away or maybe go to another congregation nearby, somebody that you can invite and say, let's come together and renew those ties. And it could just be a friend that's never been here. We'd love for them to come then as well. So Sunday, September 30th, our homecoming and Friends Day. And that's going to be a great day. We're going to have a big meal downstairs afterward. It's going to be great. So plan on being there with us for that. Now, let's get our Bibles out. I really hope you've got a Bible or a Bible app that you can open up. And let's look together. I don't want you to just take my word for anything. You study with me. The scriptures will be on the screen. You'll have time to get to them before I start reading them. I'll try to anyway. And let's work together to make sure that we are understanding God's will and not Tim's will. You don't need Tim's will, you need God's will. So let's get into that word now together. I'll begin by reading a little bit of an article I found on Huffington Post. Some of you are familiar with this online magazine. I don't think there's ever been a print version of it, maybe. But I look at it occasionally. And on this particular date, in 2014, there was an article that said, "What happened to sin? What happened to sin?" Now, sometimes I hear a question like that. My wife may ask me, what happened to this? And maybe I put it somewhere. I don't remember where I put it. What happened to sin? Is it no longer among us? And this writer, the writer is William Bradshaw, and this is not a religious journal, by the way. This is a mainstream journal that has articles of all kinds, good and bad. But William Bradshaw says this, and I'm going to read just a little bit. "Gradually," he said, "mainline Protestantism has concentrated on the positive aspects of the Christian faith. It has been the evangelical churches that have continued to stress the sinfulness of the human race and the need for repentance. Does it really make any difference in everyday life whether or not sin is focused on?" And that's a good question, isn't it? Does it make any difference if we talk about it or not? And he gives his answer. He said, "My answer is a resounding yes." And he goes on in the article to talk about why we need to be reminded about sin, every now and then at least. Well, in the world in which we live, sin is viewed very differently than it used to be. It used to be that it got a lot of attention. People would respectfully listen whether they agreed or not. Now, just mention the word sin, you get a lot of snickers or a lot of strange looks. "Oh, are you one of those? Do you still believe in that?" And there's a lot of people that will say, "Well, you know, there may be sin, but your sin may be okay for me. You know, there is no such thing as absolute right or wrong, so it's really irrelevant to talk about sin." Christians can't take that view. Not if we believe the Word of God. The Bible presents sin as a very serious matter. It is something that we need to understand. It is something that we need to avoid. And there are tragic consequences when we disregard the will of God. Beginning today, we're going to do three lessons on this topic of sin's consequences. We're going to try to see what's so bad about sin. And the idea I want you to think about today with me from the Word of God is separation. When sin comes into our lives, there will be tragic separations. First of all, we mean by that sin separates people from one another. Sin separates people from one another. You know, I talk about it quite often. I hope not too much. It's something I believe in now. Our work at the prison. We've met several men who will tell us, "I haven't seen my children for X number of years." I mean, if I go a few weeks without seeing my children, now that they're grown and gone, that really bothers me. I want to see them. I've got to go down and visit with them. They haven't seen their children in years. And that's because of their sins that they've committed, the crimes of which they've been convicted. And sometimes parents will disown their children. They will say, I'm no longer your parent. You're no longer my child. Siblings have nothing to do with them anymore. Do you have to go to prison, though, to see that kind of effect of sin? Not at all. Separation from other people happens in the free world as well because of sin. The Bible talks about that. Did you notice in Luke chapter 15 and verse 30? Luke chapter 15, this is the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. And this is after what was read earlier. The prodigal son has now come back home. There is a great party going on to celebrate that. And the older brother has been out in the field. He hears the noise. He hears all the rejoicing. He said, "What's going on?" And they tell him, "Your brother has come home. in his mind, he no longer has a brother. Do you see that in verse 30? Luke chapter 15 and verse 30. He's talking to his father now at this point. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. He is rebuking his father. He's saying, you shouldn't have done that. He is no longer my brother. You should not look at him as your son. That was because of sin, the sin that the prodigal himself committed, but now the sin of a hardened heart that would not forgive, that would not admit, you are still my brother. I rejoice that you have come back home. Sin separated brothers. You go to Genesis 37 and verse 11, you see another instance where sin separated brothers. We know this account very well. It is the account of Joseph. And this is when he's young. He has been given this coat of many colors. His father shows, you are my favorite. Never a good idea for a parent to make it obvious to the rest. You know, you're my favorite. But he did. And now here he is. And then on top of that, he's been having these dreams. Dreams that tell him, I'm going to be above my own brothers, even my own mother and father. And listen to what it says in Genesis 37 and verse 11. His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. And I know many times we'll say, well, you know, he shouldn't have been bragging about the dream. I don't know that that was what it was. I think these dreams were so vivid, maybe Joseph was trying to process them and say, what could they mean? What else could it mean? Yet the effect on his brothers was this, they were jealous. And as it played out, as it developed, they eventually got rid of him. They talked about killing him, some of them, but eventually they said, well, let's at least get some money out of it. And they sold him as a slave and thought they were rid of him for good. That's sin. Sin that hardens its heart, that says, I want nothing more to do with you. Get out, go away. I hope I never see you again. And that's what sin did in this case. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul talks about this idea of sin causing problems in our relationships. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, and just listen to some of the things that happen as a result. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy. Those are relationship sins. Malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's not a happy family. That's a family that says, we need to get away from each other. We don't want to have anything more to do with each other. Malice, envy, all of that. And so again, you see the idea is sin will separate people from one another, people that ought to love each other and yet are not doing that. James talks about it as well in James chapter 3. James 3 verses 14 and 15, he's talking about wisdom. He said there's good wisdom, there's bad wisdom. Today we might call it street smart. And that's kind of what he's talking about here. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. If you have bitter jealousy, there again, that's relationship sin, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, another sin of relationship. If you have these things in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. And it appears there were some that were saying, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I sure can't stand that person over there. James says, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. That's where it comes from. If we have that idea that there are people, I hate them. I don't want to be around them. That didn't come from God. It is sin that has the tragic effect of separating people. You remember what it said in Proverbs 6, verse 19? This is that list of six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. And you remember what it says in verse 19 in that passage? He says there, one who sows discord among brothers, one who makes it hard for people to get along. We're talking about one another. We're carrying on this gossip about one another. God hates that. It is a sin. It separates people. And in his prayer, the prayer that was to teach us how to pray, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, you remember, the disciples had said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he gave this prayer as a template, a model of how to pray. And one of the things in that prayer in verses 14 and 15, and this is a kind of a postscript to the prayer, he says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's sin. Because we are taught to forgive one another. That's maybe one of the hardest commands we're given as Christians, isn't it? We don't want to forgive each other. And when we don't follow the command God has given us, we have sinned, and that separation widens and hardens, making it less likely that we will ever get back together. What Jesus said in the past, in the chapter before this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 24, have we followed this? Matthew 5, verse 24, listen to what Jesus said. He's talking about bringing our gift to the altar. To us, it would mean coming here to worship. If you bring your gift to the altar, he said, leave your gift there. If you remember somebody has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, we can't always reconcile. There have to be two parties involved, and even though I may want to reconcile, the other one may not. But I have done what I could. I have made a genuine, honest effort to be reconciled. And here we're told how important that is in the sight of God. Leave your gift at the altar. This is more important at this moment. Go do what you can to rebuild, to restore that relationship. So you see, the effect of sin often is to separate people from one another. And even though you may not think that's so bad, in God's sight, it is. God wants us to connect. But let's look at the bigger one. And that is, secondly, that sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. I mean, it's sad when people are separated that once loved each other. It's true in any realm of life, whether it be marriage or siblings or parents and children or whatever it be. It's really sad that that happens. It's not the will of God, as we have seen. But what about if we separate from God? Can we have sin in our lives and still have that relationship with God? And the Bible is very clear on this point as well. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and you probably know if we're in Genesis chapter 3, then I guess we're in the Garden of Eden. Well, we are almost. Because now Adam and Eve have sinned. They did what God told them not to do. The only thing that we know of that God told them not to do, they did it. They sinned. And now, as a consequence, they're going to have to leave the garden. Listen to what it says in Genesis 3, beginning in verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And in separating man from the Garden of Eden, it was illustrating the fact that you've already separated from God. I mean, did you notice how they tried to hide from God once they had done what God told them not? They recognize we are unclothed and we can't be seen. We're going to hide from God. The relationship was already disrupted. And now, look at where they're at because of their sin. And that takes us back to Luke 15 for a moment. Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. Did you notice what happened when he decided to sin? I mean, how long had this plan been brewing in his mind? You know, I've heard about that city over there. I've heard about all the fun that they have, all the pleasure. I know my father would not approve, but I'm going to go. And so we're told in Luke chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, not many days after he received his inheritance, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property. That far country is a picture of us in sin. We are separating ourselves from God. We are no longer happy with Him. We want to enjoy the world. And so we separate ourselves. But do we realize what we're doing? Because there in that far country, there awaited that young man impoverishment. He lost everything he had. Starvation. Had nothing to eat, and there was no one there that cared about him. So what did he do? He said, the only hope I have is to go back home and throw myself on my father's mercy. And it says this down in verse 18 of Luke chapter 15. It says, I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. And before you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And that shows what we have to do to restore the relationship. We have to arise and leave that far country and throw ourselves on the mercy of God if we are to have any hope at all. We're told clearly in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, sin has nothing to do with God. God has nothing to do with sin. Isaiah put it this way, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. I bet you've heard this a few times. Hear it again. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. It's our fault. It's what we have done. It's what we continue to do if we continue to willfully sin. We cannot be with God if that be the case. God is separated from sin. And to make that clear to the people of Israel, Exodus chapter 26, verse 33 tells us how the tabernacle was arranged. And you may remember the tabernacle. It was the precursor to the temple. This was a portable temple, you might say. And there was a curtain that closed off the courtyard of this tabernacle. And then there was the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized the presence of God. What an awesome, awesome thing that must have been. The Ark of the Covenant that symbolized the presence of God. But listen to what God says in Exodus 26:33. You shall hang the veil from the clasps and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil, and the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. And the point is, you don't come close. That which symbolized the presence of God, no, you're not allowed in there. In fact, no one was allowed except the high priest of Israel, and that only one time a year. Does that say something about sin and how it separates us from God? And yet, we have that wonderful thought that Christ opened that partition. When he died on the cross, it tore that veil in two, and now access has been restored. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul talked about, you know, what is it when you don't have, when you're in your sins, when you're outside of Christ? Is that really so bad? And he says in Ephesians 2, verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Without God. Those are two of the most dreadful words in human language. We don't realize it right now because everything seems fine. We are deceived by the appearance of prosperity and the appearance of everything being okay. But if we are without God, it doesn't get any worse than that. That's what it is outside of Christ. But thankfully, we do have Christ. But there are still those that say, well, I've come to Christ, I've become a Christian, and now it's okay if I continue to sin because, you know, Christ's blood, that'll just take care of everything. It does, but remember what John said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not practice the truth. We all sin as Christians. But stumbling and planning to stumble are two different things. Those that say, well, I know it's wrong to do what I'm doing, but I'm going to just take a chance. I'm going to hope that God will overlook it. I wouldn't advise that. Because John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But then he goes on to say in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. There was a time I thought that was talking about Christian fellowship. I don't know why I thought that. What it is, it's talking about our fellowship with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And yeah, there will be times I step out of the light, I mess up, but when I come back and I confess my sins, I ask for forgiveness, God's mercy is abundant. Just like that father that ran out to meet the prodigal son, he said, I'm glad you're home. You are alive again. Some don't see it. Some do not understand that separation from God is the most terrible fate that we could talk about. One day our eyes will be open, though. God is trying to open them right now through this book. Let's see now that we must not be separated from God. Let's get away from our sins. When Jesus died on the cross, as we mentioned earlier, the veil was torn from top to bottom. It symbolized the fact that now there is a way. There is now a way to get into the presence of God. Before that, forget about it. You can't do it unless you're the high priest of Israel. Now there is a way. But let's be careful about holding on to sins that we may love because we can't get in with that kind of attitude. Let's talk for a minute about something that is uncomfortable to think about, and that is slipping beneath the surface of the water. Let's say that we're out on the lake, on the ocean, and we're cramping. Something's happened, and we're now slipping down beneath the surface of the water. We are dropping like a rock. That's frightening. It should be. Because if we cannot get that oxygen we need, we're going to die. We've got to find our way back to the surface. Somebody has to reach down and pull us up, help us to get back to where that oxygen is. Same is true with being in the presence of God. Without God, we have no oxygen for our souls. We cannot live very long. But thank goodness we have that truth that is expressed so beautifully in the song, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, but love lifted me. Christ wants to lift you out of sin this morning. If you're not a child of God, he wants you to come to him in faith and obedience. The terms are simple. The terms are, do you hear what has been said about Jesus? Do you believe it? Are you willing to turn away from your sins and repent of them? Will you confess him before others? And will you allow someone to bury you in the grave of baptism, knowing that Christ will lift you up from that grave and save your soul? It's simple. That's all it takes, a matter of moments. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or are you clinging to sin, thinking, well, it doesn't really matter. I've given up most of my sins. Any sin will separate us from God. We've got to repent of it and pray for God's forgiveness. Can we help you? Come as we stand and sing.